But this morning, as you know, normally we're teaching verse by verse through a book of the Bible. We just finished up a gospel. And so right now we're doing a short series on the major tenets of the Christian faith. And this morning, we're going to continue our study of these main tenets. And we're going to examine the biblical doctrine of creation. And particularly, not just creation, but the tenet that God is creator. And so we need to recognize that, the Bible teaches that God is the creator. And that changes everything, by the way, how we see God. If the God that you serve is the God of the Bible, that changes everything for you, you see. And we have all the information that God wanted us to have about him right here before us in the written word of God. Now, the main premise of this tenet that we're going to look at this morning is that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth and everything that is in them. The entire foundation of the Christian faith, it rests upon the truth of the first 10 words of the Bible. Can you turn there with me? Genesis 1:1. You know it, though, I'm sure. Let's see if we could do it. See, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's our first tenet we're going to be looking at. How simple is that? And I have to say that, you know, I could bring videos in and I could bring experts in to come and talk to you and all of the scientific and biological and geological jargon and blow your mind with all the evidence that there is for the earth being created and not just coming into existence, you know, something coming from nothing. But I'm not going to do that. I'm a simple guy and this is a mountain church. So we don't need that. Not that it's not important, not that it doesn't have a place. But it's not that complex, and it's not even that we have to accept it, that God is the creator and the earth has been created, because we want to accept it, because the Bible says it, so therefore it must be true. But there's evidence all around us. It's empirical evidence. And I would say that in just preparing for this, just reading a lot of people that are atheistic thinkers, you know, the argument that they use is that there's really no empirical evidence that, even though you might make an argument and say that when you really weigh the evidences, it's more likely that the world was created and designed, you see, by someone intelligent than that it just came into existence, again, something from nothing. But then the argument will go one step further. They'll admit that, yeah, it seems more plausible. It takes less faith to believe that God exists and that he created something from something versus believing that something came from nothing. However, then the next step of their denial of God is just that we don't have anything empirical to say that, well, then the next logical conclusion is that there is a God, that the intelligence, that the design is done by a God. But you see, they leave out so many things. And we're going to talk about it a few times today, but you know what they leave out that's really important? The book you have in your hands. For 2,000 years, some of the most brilliant and yet lost atheistic minds in 2,000 years have tried to wipe this book off the planet. They pound against us with the anvils of worldliness and carnality and anger towards God, resentment towards God, rebellion towards God, and they pound against the anvil of the Bible, and yet they wear out the hammers over the years and the anvil remains. You see, they leave that out, the empirical evidence. What we have in the scripture is we have the written word of God that came from, the source is supernatural, it's from God, it's from heaven. And God's handprint on that is Bible prophecy. And we've just gone through prophecy here in a major way. And we've seen that when God tells us something in advance, it's to prove that he exists. It's to give us empirical evidence to say that he said this would happen at this time with these people in this land, and it did. Over and over and over and over again. So I just want to tell you in the beginning, when you're having the discussion about creation versus, you know, things just happened, something happened from nothing. There's always the discussion, like Darwinianism, just for a moment. I'm not going to get too crazy here. But the Darwin's purpose was not to tell us where everything started. Darwin's purpose was to explain processes after they have already been in place. So he never tried to answer, where did it all come from? We start with the Big Bang, but we don't know where the bang came from, right? Something that has to be cause and effect. We see this effect up here, but we don't know the cause yet. The Bible gives us the cause. In the beginning, God. All right? So that's what we have. If you believe in the beginning God, the first four words of the Bible, the rest of the Bible's easy if you get the first four words. If you can receive that into your heart, everything else is real easy after that. So we're going to be looking at this. It's not really complex. It's as simple as those first 10 words. Now, in Genesis 1:1, important to note that when he says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the world, the word created is the Hebrew word bara. And what it means literally, when a Hebrew person heard that originally, what he heard was that God had made something from nothing. That God had brought something into existence that never existed before. That's what the word bara literally means. It means literally to make. So there are those that think, well, you know, God started with something. The Catholic Church teaches that. That God just took material and then shaped it into the earth and shaped it from that using the material that was in existence with, again, no explanation for then where did the material come from, you see. And so a lot of times the discussion about, again, creationism versus the theory of evolution, which, again, it's hard to even say that because it never gives you the answer for where these things started. But a lot of it is smoke and mirrors. And there's an awful lot of smoke. And you have to really be dedicated to get the smoke out of the way, to really break it down what people are really saying. And the sad part is most people are not willing to do it. It's easier just to buy into simple sound bites about things. You know, like we came from monkeys, but then you're telling me that a cow came out of the ocean. I had surgery on one of my shoulders about 25 years ago. And when it was over, I couldn't lift my arm. And I was a guitar player for a living. And they told me before I had the surgery, they said, well, John, in about 3 days, you'll be able to walk your fingers up the wall. And in about 3 or 4 weeks, it'll be moving around and you'll be great. In a week, it was completely locked. And I couldn't move it at all. So I went back to the doctor. The doctor says to me, explaining what he did, I said, you know, what did you do here? Because it's not like what you said at all. And in our conversation, he introduced me to a phrase I've never heard of, a vestigial organ. Have you ever heard of that? A vestigial organ. It's an organ that, according to the theory of evolution, that we evolved, and that at one point we had wings. And he snipped one of my tendons in my shoulder because he said it was vestigial. We didn't need it anymore. If I could have raised my arm. I can't tell you the thought running through my head at the time. I just looked at him. I had wings. If you would, look at Isaiah 42:5. And that word bara, by the way, and you need to know it because that's what the scripture's saying, so you don't twist it around. Listen, one of the reasons why we have to look at a literal meaning, like go back to the literal meaning in the Hebrew or the Greek, it's not to sound, you know, like, hey, listen to this great thing. It's about, it gives us the sense of what was stated at the time to the people that were hearing it, okay? And so when we look again at that word bara here, this, the word means to create out of nothing. That's what it means. There's other words for creation that we see in the Old Testament, but they're not this word. And this word is only used in context to God. The other words for creation are not used speaking of God's action. It's a verb, and it's a meaning to create something out of nothing. Now, in Isaiah 42:5, we have the same word. Thus says God the Lord, who, listen again, created the heavens and stretch them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and the spirit to those who walk in it. Now, you know, some people look at Genesis 1:1 and they begin to say, well, you know, the earth had a form and a shape and then God molded it. But you see, further scriptures explain what that scripture is all about. And it tells us here that God created something out of nothing. So that spanks the idea that God just had something already and then molded it. It's very clear. Over and over and over, the Bible tells us God created something from nothing. Now, in Revelation chapter 4, if you turn there with me. Now, I will tell you this morning, it's a bit of Bible rodeo, so we're going to be turning through a few passages. And if you're not used to turning to passages, we're going to have them up here for you on the screen. Now, God is the creator. Do we believe that in this room today? God is the creator. Well, if God is the creator, that means that he's the master and commander over all his creation. And he has a plan and a purpose for why he created everything, you see. That means he has a plan for every individual's lives. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, the Bible says, listen, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. You see, the reason why he gets the glory and the honor and the power is that he's the creator God, master and commander of all things. He alone is worthy of our praise because of who he is and what he has done. And so we see this scripture is clear on this particular tenet of our faith. God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the Bible goes a step further to explain some of this process. God created all things through Jesus Christ, his son. Look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. When I was a kid and they would say turn to Colossians, I thought they were saying galoshes. I didn't quite understand. Colossians 1:16. For by him, and don't miss this, it should not be debatable for a Christian to understand that God created everything. The scripture says that for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Is that complex? I don't think it's complex. He tells us, God tells us through his scripture, Genesis to Revelation, that he's the creator of all things and that he worked through his son, the second person of the Holy Trinity, to create all these things. And it's just interesting how it's laid out here. I want to read it again to you. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. And he's not through yet. I mean, that's pretty serious, but he sums it up. He wants it to be simple, not complex. So if you didn't understand those first couple of lines, he sums it up again simply because he wants us to understand God is the creator God, master and commander. When we get that right, it causes us to want to submit ourselves before him, to align with him. He sums it up with all things were created through him and for him. Can we say that? All things were created through him and for him, you see. So this is not something that's debatable amongst Christians. It's not debatable in the Bible. The word created that's used here in Colossians 1:16, it comes from the Greek word katrizo, to make or create something which has not existed before. Excuse me. In the New Testament, that word is used exclusively of God's activity in creation. Sorry. Words matter. One word matters. Understanding what the Bible really teaches, it should put you and I in a comfort place, knowing that God created everything. There's somebody that's actually in control. The world isn't spinning hopelessly out of control. The war that's going on right now, and it is a war, it's up and down, and it's kind of strange. It's a different kind of war with Iran and Israel. But nevertheless, it's going on. I have a, I think it was you, Diane, that told me about it? So I got Red Alert on my phone, and it's an app, sorry, that goes off when if enemy aircraft come into the air zone, the no-fly zone over Israel, or they put missiles, or it went off all night last night, and the day before, and the day before, ever since I've had it. It's like 30, 40 times a day. I'm sorry. Give me just a moment here. It goes off all day. And we're sitting here relaxed, not realizing they're at war. It's happening. But you see, we see that, and it's like, it's kind of frightening. China's rattling its sabers. Russia's rattling its sabers. We have the weirdest election ever, at least in my lifetime, sitting here coming up before us. It probably, and you know what? It's funny because I've heard both sides make the statement, this is the most important election in the history of mankind. And actually, I have to say, I agree. In my lifetime, this is the most important election, I believe. This country is slipping away. It's being ripped away from us in such a subtle way that we're all of a sudden we look up and go, wow, when did that become a societal norm? When was that okay? When was that okay for the church? And it's happening before our eyes. And so how do we handle that? We handle it by this fact. God is the creator of God. He's master and commander. The world isn't spinning hopelessly out of control. God has a plan and a purpose. And in his permissive will, these things are happening to accomplish his big will, his big purpose for things. Now, Jesus Christ is presented in Scripture as the creator. Look at John 1:1, if you would. In the beginning, meaning before there was anything at all, no mass, no material, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Clear? Everybody clear? The Bible teaches. It's a Christian tenet. The Bible teaches that God is creator God. Now, the teleological argument, it is a design argument. The teleological proposition is an argument of analogy and analyzing one thing against the backdrop of another. The most cited statement of the argument, the teleological proposition, is by a guy named William Paley, where he likened the universe to a watch with many ordered parts working in harmony to further some purpose. Just as the complexity, the order, and purpose of a watch implies intelligent design, he suggested that in like manner, the complexity, order, and purpose of the universe implies intelligent design. You see the analogy. There are three main parts to this argument. Number one, every design has a designer. Does everybody agree with that one? Every design has a designer. You see a design and you immediately think of the designer. Number two, the universe is designed. We see design. It's complex. And the deeper we go, the more complex item in all creation that we look at, the clearer it is that it has a very specific design, a very specific purpose. And number three, if you see the first two, every design has a designer, the universe is designed, therefore, the universe has a designer. Design equals designer. Look at Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 28, if you would. And I love this phrase. I love the way that it's worded. Because it's like every believer should know what we're talking about here. Every believer should know this. Listen how it's worded. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. God has revealed his existence, folks, through his creation. You know that there are people in some places, as crazy as it is at this point in history, there are still people in places in the world that have not heard the gospel yet. But you see, what if they die? Do you remember when we were going through Jeremiah on Thursday nights and we saw that God lays out his plan for the nation of Israel? You're going into Babylon. You're going to be there 70 years. And whenever you've dealt with the issues where you have rebelled against me, that I'm going to bring you back. But what's interesting is that Jeremiah didn't just write concerning Israel. There were nine other nations that Jeremiah dealt with, that he talked to. God had a message for nine non-believing nations that knew nothing of Judaism. They knew nothing of the commands of God as he gave them to the nation of Israel. But God would hold them accountable for the light that they had. What does that mean? The light that they had? Is there light to people that haven't heard of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is there something that they will be held accountable for without having the knowledge of Jesus Christ? The Bible teaches that God holds every individual in the world accountable to what he has made known about himself. Did you know it? You guys remember E.T.? Everybody see the movie E.T.? Yes? Remember when Elliot had the Reese's Pieces? Did you know that that was the first time that they used product placement, purposeful product placement, Reese's Pieces in E.T., and it's been downhill ever since? Little Elliot purposefully took Reese's Pieces, and he began to kind of just set them along and made a trail so that E.T. would follow the trail and come to him, you see. So he's leaving something for him to follow, something that he will see and it will guide him and it will direct him. So he leaves pieces there to draw him to Elliot. You following that? So that was his means. According to the Bible, God has left us an obvious and an enticing trail that if we follow it, we will find ourselves before God. The trail that God has left to lead us to him is his creation. Did you know it? Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. Romans 1, 20. Romans 1, 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. Are you reading that? For since the creation of the world, we start with that fact again and again and again. It's fact. It's given to us as fact. Just like in the first four words of the Bible, in the beginning, God. There's no, you know, giant explanation of God. It's just a fact. God starts with the fact and it works out from there. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. That's his Reese's Pieces. God has created things in such a way and laid them out in such a way that it draws people to him when they see the complexity of his creation. They're in awe and wonder. It leads them to the designer. The design is so obvious, he's going to hold everybody in the world accountable for how obvious the design is, that even a child can see the design. Even from the point when you're a little kid and you got a little daisy in your hand, you're like picking one piece off the other. You're exploring it, finding out there's something else underneath that. And you toss that, and how many of them are there? You're just looking at, as a child, you're seeing how God has designed everything. You start to have all the wonders of life, and you see the clouds in the sky, and you see a design going on. God has left us everything we need to see that he exists, you see. And there are those today that it's just hard, it's mind-boggling to say that, well, there's just no evidence for God. I think it's an absurd statement. And when I read the scripture, and in my young 64 years of life, what I have found and experienced is that people that deny the existence of God are people that don't want to come face to face with the reality
of their own sin. They don't want to consider that if there's a creator, God, that created things for a purpose with a particular design, he might have a design for you. He might have a purpose for your life. And maybe you're not living aligned with the master and commander of all the universe. But you see, we can be very self-centered. I don't want to align with anybody. And that's what we see today. Genesis chapter 1 verse 26 tells us, God created man in his image. And what we see today, and you know, I can't speak about everywhere in the world, but I can tell you in this country, we're doing a makeover of God. It's a total makeover. I don't recognize the God of our society. It's not, he is not the God of the Bible. Now, according to the Bible, God has given such clear evidence that everyone will be held accountable, even those who have not heard of Jesus Christ. You think, how about the Aborigines and the Outback? Everyone is going to be held accountable to God by the light that they have been given. And he says that creation and its design is so clear-cut and so simple to see that he will, being a just and righteous God, hold people accountable to how they respond to the information that there is God. How do they turn to the God? How do they turn to the designer when they clearly recognize the design? So anybody who goes to heaven and stands before the throne of God in the courtroom of heaven, they're not going to be standing before a jury of their peers. They're going to be standing before a righteous and holy God who told them through the evidence he gave in his creation, I exist. No one can say, I didn't know that you existed. He says in his word that he can be understood simply by looking at the things that he has made. Look at, again, Romans 1:20. You should have it there still in front of you. And notice again, the thing is, the things that he has made point to the maker. That's the purpose. And if there is a design, the Bible is telling us there must be a designer, and he's going to hold us accountable for it. Again, look what he says. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. And then listen to this. Being understood, he's going to hold us accountable. Being understood by the things that are made. I love the way that Michael Green, editor of Expositor's Illustration File, put it. He wrote, God has clearly revealed his existence to men. Suppose a student were to write on a physics exam that he didn't believe in atoms because he couldn't see them. Would not the professor be justified in failing him? The existence of atoms is clearly undeniable on the basis of their recognized effects. Everyone familiar with Hiroshima and Nagasaki knows that atoms exist. They are known from their effect. Likewise, men are responsible to acknowledge God and his eternal power by the effects that are clearly revealed in his creation. In other words, God has left his autograph in creation. You know the Spanish artist, Pablo Picasso. He wrote, God is really only another artist. He invented the giraffe, the elephant, and the cat. He has no real style. He just keeps on trying other things. Logic and reason tell us that if there was something made, there must be a maker. Again, God's word says that we will know him, the maker, by the things that are made. So do you see something here? If the world was not created, it just came out of nothing, do you understand the whole Bible falls? Do you understand that? You see, if you're willing to throw creation under the bus for the sake of fitting in with the world, you're tossing the entire Bible away, because the entire foundation of God, his purpose, his power, his intrinsic value, the plans for the future, life beyond the veil of death,
All of it rests upon the axis, the foundation, that God created everything. And therefore, he's the commander. So if you're willing to throw creation under the bus and embrace evolution as where you came from, and again, I've told my grandsons and other young people when they get into biology classes in school, just, you know, take a yellow marker and go through it. And every time it says we think, it could be, might be, it's possible. The whole book is stitched together with those phrases. If you remove those pieces out, all of it falls apart. It needs those pieces to keep any sense at all. Possibly 600 million years ago. Maybe. You see, the Word of God is absolute. There isn't a, well, it's possible that God created. You won't find it. It's absolute and emphatic. God is the Creator God. Don't throw that truth under the bus because you might not have put it together. But according to the Scripture, when the Bible says that we will know him by the things that are made, how are you going to know him? If he didn't make anything, he didn't make you. So then he's not the maker, he's not the creator, he's not the master and commander of anything. He doesn't exist. You need to own it because you're easily pulled away from the fact that you can place your faith 100% fully in God. You can trust that your last breath on this earth is your first breath in heaven. Some years ago, me and my oldest son, we made a trip to the Louvre in Paris. And he was in college at the time. He was taking art classes. And so I wasn't so interested in it as he was. But I knew that he really wanted to see it. So we went. And we go in, you know. And, of course, if you've been to the Louvre, you know, some of the paintings are huge. They're just giant. And almost at that time when we went, it's been many years ago, but most of the pictures were religious pictures. Because during the Dark Ages, you know, they kind of controlled what you could paint and what you couldn't. And, you know, you had to paint angels, you know, in your pictures. And everything had to be that way. So a lot of it was the same. For me, it was like, that one looks like that one, and that one looks like that one. My son's walking around. He's telling me all the artists and who they are and what's going on with it. And then it's like, you know, hey, you got to see the Venus de Milo, man. And I'm like, oh, wow, that's incredible. So we come down the hallway, and there's a bust. There's no head, and there's no arms. I'm like, Jeffrey Dahmer might like that. I am not. I don't get it. I don't get it. Now, some of you that are art fanatics are looking at me like I'm an idiot. I'm just saying. I didn't get it. And then what I really was amazed by is I come down another hallway and there's like, you know, 80 people gathered around something. And as we get closer and closer, we're hearing people talk about the Mona Lisa. I thought the Mona Lisa was like something like that, you know. The Mona Lisa is this little picture. I'm like, what? People are like freaking out. I'm sorry. I just didn't get it. But what I found was interesting. My son could recognize who did it by the way that they had painted. He recognized the strokes. He recognized the technique, the use of the colors and how they shaded and how they moved things across the, you know, the palette. It's unbelievable how he could recognize it, and it meant something to him. He was getting something out of it. And you could have shown him a photo, and there would have been no name on the actual painting, and he could tell you who it was by the work that they had done. That's how God is. God says, you can see me by what I have done. You can see my brush strokes, and nobody can move a brush like me. That's what God is saying, you see. And so as I'm moving along then, you know, and now I'm like starting to become hip with this whole thing here. Hey, there's a Picasso. Hey, there's a Van Gogh. And we're, you know, and I'm trying to get into and understand. But that's what this is all about. That's what creation is all about. It's about God seeing the brushstrokes. How many of you have said, you know, oh, what a beautiful mountains. And then you see the beautiful clouds and go, look at what God has done, you know. Own it. God's done that for you and for me so that we can see him, so that we can appreciate him, and that we can have a firm foundation for our faith. that's unshakable. Now, I have borrowed a little illustration from Evangelist Ray Comfort that I think says a lot. It's simple. Banana and a Coke. So if I told you that this can of Coke just came into existence, something from nothing, you would say, again, he's just an idiot. There's no way that this just came from nothing. If I said, walked along the beach, I found this laying on the beach, I pick it up, and I'm telling you, this thing just came from nothing. It, over time, lots of time, and a ton of chance, this thing came into existence. You would just think I was crazy. Like, just right off the bat, before you even look at any of the design features of the can, you'd start off with already, that makes no sense whatsoever, using logic and reason. So I'm going to ask you for a moment, just use logic and reason and be consistent in your reasoning for just a moment, if you could. So you see the Coke can, and you see how it's designed to fit perfectly in my hand? It's just the right size to fit into the hand. And then notice that it has a expiration on it. It tells me on the outside if what's on the inside is good for me to partake of. Then I also notice that on the top of it, there's this design feature. It has a pop top on it. Now, when my wife hears that, she gets excited. When I was a kid, my dad had a lot of cats in the house. I'm not a cat guy. There's a lot of cats climbing all over the counters and everything. But my dad always would take tuna fish. My dad ate tuna every single day for lunch. And the cats could be, I don't even, maybe a mile away. And when my dad pushed down on the electric can opener to open the tuna, five cats came running into that house 100 miles an hour excited. That's how my wife is when a can of Coke is open. So it has a pop top. And then what I noticed as well, there's a perforation so that when I pop it open, it opens just the way it was designed to open. So I'm just showing you some basic elements of design. There's just a few elements of design. But when each one I show you, this becomes more complex and it becomes more absurd that it could have just come from nothing. Do you agree? Every design feature I show you makes it crazier to say, okay, I don't see a designer. So let me just ask you all this question. Do you see a design? Are you confident that there was a designer for this can? Okay. So can you hold on to that for a minute? Honey, I'm just going to set this here. This is a banana. And I want you to notice a few things about the banana. Notice how that it fits perfectly in the human hand. Notice the design of that. And it's also shaped to go right into your mouth. Pretty awesome. Notice something else. On the outside of the banana, it tells me if what's on the inside is good for me to eat by the color of the outside of the banana. That's a neat design, I think. And then you notice, as you look at it a little further, that it has a pop top. And then it has perforations so that when I open it, it opens exactly where it wants me to open it. Now, do you see design? Because you just saw the same exact design with that can and you were absolute. Do you see the same design elements? You see design. Do you believe that this had a designer?
Yes.
Because if you say no, then I got to bring the can of Coke back out again. I am not a complicated person. I'm an old country singer. But this seems obvious to me. I don't think that you have to be a physicist to figure out design when you see it. I don't think you have to be brilliant to recognize it. Where there is a design, there is a designer. Does anybody have a problem with that? So I want to tell you, again, as you really break down the argument against creationism, that issue is not an issue
amongst those that are doing the arguing against there being a God and creationism as being the more plausible thought of something came from something versus something came from nothing. They don't argue that, but they just say, but now if that's the case, if it is more plausible that somebody created something versus something came from nothing, but that still doesn't tell us for sure, you know, that we have no reason to believe that that whatever that intelligent designer is God. And so what I would just tell you is this. God gave us his written word. And when we read the word of God, we find that the world, science, biology, physics, they align with what we see in the scripture. Science initially, the study of science initially came about with people of great education seeking to explain what God had done. Do you understand that? Look it up, go back and search it. That's the origin of the school of science. It's to explain what God has done. That has morphed into explaining away God. And I would tell you, don't buy into it. Now, look at Psalm 19:1 if you would. Psalm 19:1. It's all through the scripture, folks. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. You all know it. It's not that there's not evidence for God, folks. It's that man in his foolishness has purposely suppressed the knowledge of God. It's not the evidence doesn't exist. It's just that man in his foolishness suppresses the knowledge, puts God on the back burner, and then lives with God out of the way. Most of us in this room are guilty of it at some points in our life. Some hours, some days, some months, some years. But everyone has done it. We put God in the closet. We put him under the bed. We put him outside of the house to do whatever dastardly deed that we decided to do. We have to put God out of the way first. We put him out of sight because out of sight, out of mind. Get that Bible out of here. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Let's turn there if you would. It's not that man denies God. Man suppresses the knowledge of God. Romans 1:18. And I would tell you that suppressing the knowledge of God has turned the world into a godless world. And it just seemed like forever growing up in this country that it was like somewhere else. That the world was falling apart societally somewhere else. But actually, you know what? When you really look at it and look at every season, every era had crazy chaos. Remember Kent State? Remember Nixon? I'd lie. Remember that? I do. It's always been something. There's always been chaos. There's always been craziness. Because when you introduce human beings to anything, it kind of goes awry. Give us just a few minutes in there and see what happens to something really good. Romans 1:18. Why does all this matter? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. You better hear that. You see, it's not that it's just we recognize there is a God. There's something specific according to God that's been revealed. That he's the creator of all things. He's evidenced he exists and he holds us accountable to the knowledge. Again, how we respond to that information matters to God. And he tells us the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest, openly revealed to them. Listen to this. It's openly revealed in them. How will they know? It's in them. Openly revealed in them. So much so that the wrath of God, God's judgment for responding to God by rejecting that knowledge, suppressing the knowledge, not denying God, but just saying, I will not align with God. I'll just put him out of my mind. As if now that means he doesn't exist. What may be known of God is openly revealed in them, for God has shown it to them. If you're worried about, again, you know, the people in the tribe here, the tribe there, they don't know. The Bible says that God has revealed himself to them. When somebody asks me to pray for their family because they want them to come to the Lord, pray for their salvation, what I pray is, Lord, reveal yourself to that individual personally, intimately, and individually. That's how we're saved. We're saved by an intimate, personal invitation from Jesus Christ in our hearts to be free of the sin of our life. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without what? Excuse. The Bible says no one has an excuse. No one's going to stand before God and say, hey, I didn't know you existed. I didn't know that you would hold me accountable for anything. I didn't know you had any requirements for my life. God says that showing his existence by the things he has made shows you his power. It shows you his majesty. It shows you that he is reigning, you see, and he holds us accountable to that information. We are held accountable for the light that God has given us. And it tells us right here, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they knew that God existed. Listen, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. They became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise in the name of wisdom, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. In other words, God said he created man in his image. The Bible says that many men create God in their image. That's exactly what he's saying here. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things, worshiping the creation instead of the Creator. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness. He gave them up. He revealed himself clearly, will hold them accountable for what he's given them. And listen what the scripture says. God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. What lie? The lie of man. There is no God. God gave them up to uncleanness, the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. That happened in history. It was called Sodom and Gomorrah. And listen closely now. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. It's not saying that even though they didn't believe in God, they believed in God. The creation is too, you can't wash away the evidence of creation. So much so that the Creator says, I'm holding you accountable for it. It's so clear.
But listen what the scripture says. It's really something to see this. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Now, in verse 29, here's a list of what happens when you say there is no God. When you say it doesn't matter. When you put God on the back burner and you just live according to the lusts of the flesh. Look what happens, and you tell me if this doesn't sound familiar. God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness. Look what's on the top of the list. Sexual immorality is on the top of the list. Look at the Roman Empire. Nobody defeated the Roman Empire. It imploded. And one of the main characteristics of the Roman Empire when it was falling apart was sexual immorality. They were embracing all types of sexual depravity, and it imploded. What do we see in this country? I can't even believe it. You're telling me you don't know the difference in a man and a woman? Are you crazy? We need to go take a biological course to understand your jargon to simply say, I reject God. Just say it. I reject that God is the creator. I reject that there is a future, a day when I will stand before the master and commander of all things and be judged by him. I reject it. I'm going to walk my own way, walk my own life. Listen what the scripture says. Sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. When we saw people breaking into the stores and setting people's businesses on fire and beating, you know, people that are trying to have a business, beating them with clubs and walking into stores and stealing whatever they have, that's insane. That's maliciousness. And it's happening because God has been put on the back burner. Listen what it tells us. They're full of envy, murder, strife, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Wow, could it be any clearer? God is going to hold the whole world accountable because he has demonstrated his existence, his righteousness, and that he's a just God and that he will judge the world. It's all been given to us clearly by the things that are made. The argument, creationism versus evolution, is not a minor detail. For the Christian, it's a major detail. We've got to hold on to the God of the Bible. He is the creator God of all things. As a nation, I believe that America, as a nation, has put God out of her mind. And I would tell you that, you know, when you go to Israel, first few times that we went, you know, I had the ideology many years ago, you know, they're like, all, you know, all Jews are just waiting for, you know, God to do his thing and set up the kingdom in the end and all the prophetic things we've talked about. They're all so orthodox and so excited about the things of God, you know. And I go over there and realize most of them could care less. There's Christians. There's Calvary Chapels. There's Christian churches of all denominations in Israel. But the nation at large reject Jesus Christ as their Messiah. They're walking in sin. They're living in darkness in God's eyes. He's going to deal with all that. That's coming. But as a nation, I believe that we've put God out of our minds. Our country was built on the firm foundation and belief in the creator God of the Bible. And let me tell you, here's one of the smoke and mirror things that we kind of fall prey to. People talk about the foundation of this country being founded upon the written word of God, the principles of the Bible and the belief that God is creator God. So people will make this statement. People will come back and argue and say, oh, no, you know, you look at the Declaration of Independence. It's just one line in there and that's it. And nobody else really believed that. And then they start throwing at you people that at the time were atheistic or following after false religions. And that's who it was. But you see, there's so many more documents. There's so many more places to look. Have you ever been to Washington, D.C.?
We went not that long ago, took my grandsons, and we went there, and I'm like, wow. I had a student that I was in college with, and she worked for a society, and they were just outside of the hall where all the Senate meets. And outside the window, there's this cross, and they put it right there. When they look out the window, they can see the cross of Jesus Christ when they're making their decisions. And so she got us some passes and some things, and I'd never been there. And I'm walking around. Everywhere you look, the foundation of this nation is everywhere you look. Scripture is everywhere in D.C. You can't go anywhere without seeing the Word of God somewhere. It's evidence that we were founded upon the principles of the written Word of God. And the foundation of that is that God is the Creator. Now, I'm going to do something real quick. So just relax for a second or two. But I found it interesting. The preamble of the Constitution for all 50 states. Each state has its own constitution. The preamble for every state, every constitution for all 50 states identifies God, that He exists. All 50 states, upon their founding and their constitution, every one of them across the whole country says there is God. And not only that, it's wild. In the preamble, they call upon Him, they entreat Him to bless them, to protect them, to help them as they're finding their way as a new state. The bedrock of American liberties and rights and independence, the bedrock is the written Word of God. We hold these truths to be self-evident. All men are what? Created equal. Like, now, if you wanted an explanation, you go to the Bible. Because where'd they get that? The Bible. It's in the Bible explained to you about how things are created. That they are endowed by their Creator. Creation must be a creator. Design must be a designer. It's right here in the Declaration of Independence. It says we hold these truths to be self-evident. It's obvious. Just exactly what the writer of Romans was saying. It's obvious. How? By His design. By the things God has made, it is self-evident. We've been endowed by the Creator with certain unalienable rights. And among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, I just want to read you a few of these. I'm not going to do all 50 of them. But I'm going to do a few. And test me on it. Every single preamble for every constitution of every state of this country starts off with God. Every one of them. Every one of them. Alabama, 1901. We, the people of the state of Alabama, invoking the favor and guidance of Almighty God, do ordain and establish the following constitution. Alaska, 1956. We, the people of Alaska, grateful to God and to those who founded our nation and pioneered this great land. Arizona, 1911. We, the people of the state of Arizona, are grateful to Almighty God for our liberties, do ordain this constitution. Arkansas, 1874. We, the people of the state of Arkansas, grateful to Almighty God for the privilege of choosing our own form of government. It goes on and on. Every single state, the foundation for every state is God, Creator God. And not some distant God, but a God that they are in their constitution calling upon to interact with them in their governing. Those that say that, well, the early, leaders of our country, they really stood on separation of church and state. I see something just exactly the opposite. They're calling on the God of Christianity, the God of the Bible, the God of the church. The church is simply people. We're the living organism, the body of Jesus Christ. California, 1879, California. We, the people of the state of California, grateful to Almighty God for our freedom. Colorado, 1876. We, the people of Colorado, with profound reverence for, and I found it interesting, it's still kind of like this in Colorado, profound reverence for the supreme ruler of the universe. He has a name, folks. God. Connecticut, 1818. The people of Connecticut, acknowledging with gratitude the good providence of God in permitting them to enjoy, and then there's a list of things they enjoy because of God. Delaware, 1897. Through divine goodness, all men have, by nature, the rights of worshiping and serving their Creator according to the dictates of their consciences. You see, this represents the truth. It was separation of the church, not from the church. Government was never supposed to be separated from the church, but that the church couldn't be told how to worship and when to worship by the nation, by the governing bodies. That's why he says, again, through divine goodness, all men have by nature the rights of worshiping and serving their Creator according to the dictates of their consciences. Florida, 1885. We, the people of the state of Florida, grateful to Almighty God for our constitutional liberty, established this constitution. Georgia, 1777. We, the people of Georgia, relying upon protection and guidance of Almighty God, do ordain and establish this constitution. Hawaii. We, the people of Hawaii. Some people say it, Hawaii. Grateful for divine guidance. Grateful for divine guidance. Establish this constitution. Idaho. We, the people of the state of Idaho. Grateful to Almighty God for our freedom to secure its blessings. Illinois. We, the people of the state of Illinois. Grateful to Almighty God for the civil, political, and religious liberty which He has so long permitted us to enjoy, and looking to Him for a blessing on our endeavors. Indiana, we the people of the state of Indiana, grateful to Almighty God for the free exercise of the right to choose our form of government. Iowa, we the people of the state of Iowa, grateful to the Supreme Being for the blessings hitherto enjoyed and feeling our dependence on Him for a continuation of these blessings, established this constitution. And Kansas, we, the people of Kansas, grateful to Almighty God for our civil and religious privileges, establish this constitution. And I'm going to end with this one. New Mexico, 1911. We, the people of New Mexico, grateful to Almighty God for the blessings of liberty. According to the constitutions of all 50 United States, there is a God. And that God is the Creator God. And that God is sovereign, and that God interacts with the affairs of mankind. So here's what I would say. Follow the trail and acknowledge the Maker. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your holy word this morning. You are awesome. We thank You for giving us all of this empirical evidence for Your existence, for Your nature. We thank You, Heavenly Father, that You didn't stop there, but You sent Your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to then reveal to us the depth of our Creator's love. You demonstrated Your own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us on the cross. And now we're justified by the blood of Your Son, and we just thank You, Lord Jesus, for it. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You are willing to lay aside Your glory in heaven and come to this earth, that You could win for us our salvation. Today, we hold on to the truth. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns in heaven and on earth. You are the supreme commander of all things. We bow ourselves today in submission to You and receive Your word in Jesus' precious and holy name. We pray, and everyone said, Jesus loves you all. Have a wonderful week.